Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight because you are great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Great you are. And as we hear the whistling and the whipping of the winds out there, Lord, I'm reminded tonight of the Holy Spirit who is the wind of God. And Lord, when he moves, you can tell. Things change. Things are unseated. Burdens are lifted. Victories are won. Because God puts in place those things he intended from the beginning of the creation. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray tonight that you would give us, Lord, a ringside seat into the Word of God. Lord, for your plans. Lord Jesus, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many have ever seen on the news where there's somebody that is, well, there's a gathering, could be young people, it could be anybody, and they're at a cafe area or somewhere outside in a nice place, just having a good time, not thinking about anything else, and out of nowhere, somebody comes barreling at them. How horrifying to see somebody coming at you. When we had an accident back in 86, the gentleman was on his way to cancer treatment. Couldn't see color. And proceeded to meet us in the wrong spot, right by the gas tank. But God spared us, for which we're still very grateful. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like looking, seeing somebody coming at you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Not one thing. I looked at the guy, I said, he's going to hit us. Sure enough, unfortunately, I was correct. So, if you were a police officer or in any kind of service agency and you happen to see a group of people over here that could be adversely affected by something, as opposed to this car that's starting to get out of control, what might you do? Well, if he's not going too fast, you might show your badge, okay? Unfortunately, in a good portion of society, a policeman's badge means nothing anymore. You know, they used to say there's a difference between authority and power because the authority is the badge. You shouldn't have to be big. You shouldn't have to be brawny. You should have a badge of authority, and they should stop. And that's the truth. So I brought, this is not a badge, but this is something I got from the chief of police from the Minneapolis police department. When the 35W bridge collapsed, I know everybody remembers that, it was a Wednesday night. And I remember hearing the stories on the television, and they were talking in particular about some people that were under the steel, under the, of course, the river, and nobody could get to them. And the rescuers, which were part of the Minneapolis Police Force and others, there was a group of them that knew they couldn't do a thing. So they sat there so the people wouldn't die alone. That's what they said. What do you think is harder, to get in there and rescue them or to watch them die? When you're trained to get in there and help people, it's got to be extremely frustrating. So I sent a letter to Tim Dolan and thanked him and the department and everything for all the great work and that especially difficult time to sit and watch. Why? So they wouldn't die alone. Of course, to me, everything is an evangelism moment. And I thought, let's be where people are. So they don't die in the first place. They don't die without Christ. But they certainly don't die alone. And I thought, well, if you were a police officer, you'd pull your little badge out. Hopefully the guy or gal can see and they'd stop. But what if they don't? Well, then maybe you've got a couple of really good size police officers and some heavy equipment. Maybe that'll stop them. Not if somebody's on meth. That won't stop them. Then maybe they'll think, well, let's get some of those things you put on the ground so they drive over and it takes air out of their tires, or different diversions, thoughts that you can kind of include here to stop them in their own tracks. And they still go. The force and the rage of the power of evil is unbelievable, isn't it? And in that case, and in many others, there's only one power that's going to stop that. And that's going to be the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So I want you to find in the Old Testament, Zechariah. He is located on page 1475 of your Pew Bible. I think we used to announce that, didn't we, the pages of the Bible, so you don't spend the whole time in the sermon finding the portion of Scripture. It's right before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. The fourth chapter. Zechariah is obviously one of the minor prophets, only minor in the size of the book, not in the importance of the book. And it is a book of prophecy of what's going to happen as we go forward. How many know God's in charge? Yes. More and more you realize we're so grateful that He is. So, I'm going to read the text for the one-word wonder here. In the sixth verse of the fourth chapter, this is a great verse to memorize. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord Almighty." Okay. During this time period, Babylon, who took the Jews into captivity, has been defeated. And now we have Darius, who took over after Cyrus died, the Persian Empire. And we have a system of kingdom power. How many have seen down through the years the different kingdoms that seemed impenetrable? You couldn't get through to the Roman Empire. Not if you were living under it at the time. You certainly couldn't. How many people think the United States of America cannot be touched? Well, we already know that's not the case. So we know the future of America is in the hands of God and in the person of Christ, or she doesn't have a future. This gentleman, Zechariah, was a contemporary of Haggai, one of the other prophets, and part of the post-exilic prophecy after they came out of Babylon. Don't you love, they came out of Babylon, they came out of exile, and they didn't sit and feel sorry for themselves. They went back to the temple, they went back to rebuilding, they went back to the house of God. I think that's fabulous, because it's very easy after you get out of captivity to do nothing. I've shared this maybe before, but I remember many years ago, I think his name was Terry Anderson, one of the captives in Lebanon, I think is where they were. And somebody asked him the question, "What's the biggest thing that happened to you?" He said, "I became selfish. I became self-oriented. I became enclosed in," because you're in close quarters. It's only about your survival, of course. And you have to do that to survive. But when you come out of it, it's hard to come back into a world that's not all about you. That's very difficult. So here we have this time period, probably somewhere around 520 BC, long time ago. And we have Zerubbabel. And this person is from the line of Judah. And anytime you see somebody in the scripture from the line of Judah, you know what? You know this is a prophecy into the future of Jesus Christ, because he's of the line of Judah. This is his kingly line. So you know, there's a reigning and a ruling that's coming. It doesn't come in 2 days, but it comes in God's timing. And it is going to come, isn't it? So this gentleman, Zerubbabel, he's appointed governor of the district of Judah. Because when Darius took over, he decided to take them and put them into districts. They were colonies, and he put them into districts. Probably easier control, but nonetheless, Zechariah was there, and he was in the temple, and he was reestablishing the work of God. He had an ancestor who was a priest. And so in his family line, that's probably what he grew up with, the priesthood, the holiness of God. Aren't you glad the Lord always has somebody plucked right there for the holiness of God? I'll tell you, God owns his own holiness. And here we come to a man named Zechariah. And I love studying the names because they mean something. Here's what Zechariah means. It means God has remembered. If you were in exile for 70 years, would you think God forgot you? We're in difficulty for 7 days and we get upset. 70 years. Think, oh Lord, where are you? Where'd you go? And the truth is, of course, God doesn't forget us. It's moreover that we probably forget him. But it's never that God forgets. And I'm so glad he doesn't have a memory problem. I'm really glad that he knows all of this. Now, the Persian Empire was interesting in that they decided not to be antagonistic to the Jews that were in their kingdom. They actually had more of a cordial relationship with them, which worked out in their favor, of course. And it worked out for both of them. And you can see when the Lord favors a group of people, he has a purpose for that. And that's what he's done here. He's favored him. So as we go along, there's some future events that are going to occur here that are going to be important. And what they are is there's two oracles in this text. And an oracle is basically a prophetic utterance for God's purpose. And the first one talks about the providential life of God that exists up to the time of the coming of the Messiah. And of course, the Jews are still waiting for him to come. So they think the first arrival hasn't occurred yet. But we know he has come. So, which we're celebrating in a month and a half. We're going to start up with our Christmas songs. I can't wait. I love Christmas. So they're still waiting, but we're celebrating. And we have the first one. Then we have the second one. And the second one is the glory of God unto the day of the Lord. You see this in the scripture a lot. It is the day. It's one specific moment when the Jewish nation will come to Christ, when they will claim God as their Savior. It'll be a great day. God sets up his throne, isn't it? And everyone's going to say, what took you so long? He's going to say, it's in my time. And that's what's happening here. There's a vision toward two events. One happens and then the other. God has, it's called double prophecy. It can mean one thing at that time and then it's added to its full meaning. And God meant exactly what he said when he said he was coming again. So I want to get to the sixth verse because this one is a great verse. I want to tell you how you know when God's working. He's the only one that can do it. Okay? If man can do it, God doesn't need to do it. If God's given us gifts and we're able to do things, that's wonderful. Utilize the gifts you have. That's why we're having talent night. See the things people are able to do. That's great. But when God is setting up his kingdom and his authority and bringing forth his purpose, nobody else is going to be able to do it. God alone is going to do it. And it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be supernatural. And it's going to blow the mind of everybody that ever thought they knew anything. And all those debate shows, they'll be over. Isn't going to matter. because when God reveals himself, they will know. So this portion of scripture says, this is the word of the Lord. This is not just a suggestion. This is God's word to Zerubbabel. And he says, not by might nor by power. Now the word might in the Hebrew, chayel, means strength, efficiency. It can also mean wealth or army. So what that means is that it's a word that kind of contains the effort made by man. Okay? We can find strength in certain ways. We can find efficiency in our ways of dealing with things. We can summon an army in a military stance to effect a certain change. Right? And or we can have wealth or some kind of monetary resource that can bring that answer to us. And God uses these things, doesn't he? Of course he does. God can use anything. How did you know that? Because you looked in the mirror and you said, God, you've even used me. So we know God uses everybody if they want to be used. So, but he's very specific to say it's not by might. It's not by the might of man. It's not by our resource. It's not going to be by our effort. It's not going to be by our wisdom. It's not going to be by our philosophy. It's not going to be by any of those things. And you know as well as I do, there's people down through the ages that have tried to hasten the Lord coming. You know, he's on his own schedule. I don't care if you go up to a hill. I don't care if you dress in sheets. I don't care what you do. You're not going to move the hand of God. The only thing that moves his hand is repentance, actually. But as far as his timing, he has it set. And believe me, he's not off. Every clock in our house is different. I don't know why, but it just seems to work that way. Then I realized at work today, the clock I've been looking at all day is 20 minutes totally off, and I have no idea what time it is. But God's not like that. He's absolutely precise. Now, some people might call that legalistic. I say it's efficient because he doesn't waste time. He creates it and he multiplies it, which is wonderful. So when God is working with his eye toward prophecy of the coming of the Lord, it's not going to be by the hand of man. It's not going to be by our resource. I don't care what anybody says. Secondly, it's not going to be by power. This is Hebrew parallelism where one word, it means something, and then the second word adds to it a little bit. Same general idea, but it adds a little more. And what this adds is the Hebrew word koash, which means not by physical brute strength. You know, we get strong, we want to be able to do things, that's great. But these are not things done by the physical endurance of man. They are not. They are enabled by our prayer and our submission to Christ, yes, but they are not done by our effort. He says it's not by might, it's not by the things and the resource we have, it's not by our brute strength. What is it? It is by the Spirit of the living God. Notice the word my, it's by my Spirit, said the Lord. My Spirit. They have that unique relationship that belongs alone to them. Just fabulous. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the word for the Lord of hosts, this is Yahweh again, the personal name of God. And the Lord of hosts, Tzibath, means it really has an inference here of a warfare. If you don't think the Lord doesn't have a warfare as he treads down the road toward Armageddon, you know, we might want to revisit the New Testament. Because that's what's coming. And he is the Lord of hosts, which means he's over the stellar hosts, he's over the angelic hosts, he's over the demonic hosts. He's over everything. And he will prove it down through the ages. So he says, it's not by any of that, it's by my Spirit. This portion of scripture earlier also talks about the seven spirits of God. It doesn't mean he has a seven-headed freak. It means the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, the wisdom, the different qualities of the Spirit of God. that need to come forward. Personally, I still think the fear of the Lord is the part that really needs to come forward. I think that's vastly missing in the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. People are more afraid of upsetting someone they haven't met yet than of the fear of God. But he says, by my Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves, you know it. What does it say in the Bible? You don't know where the wind came from, but you can tell where it's going. You can tell where its movement is. I'll tell you, people that woke up this morning found out where the wind was. Trees are on houses. Limbs and branches are all over the place. Power was out here, I guess, 2 hours or something yesterday. All kinds of, you can see the evidence of it, but you can't see the substance of it, really, the nature of it. But you know when you're in it. Wouldn't you rather be carried by the wind in the direction it's going than fighting on the other side? You ever try to walk against that wind out there? It's not particularly pleasant. I want to be in the hand of the Lord toward in the direction the wind is blowing. And you get there faster anyway. And I want to add to it the seventh verse here, because this is where it's really going. And what are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. The Bible's talking about a mountain here. It's talking about the mountains of different nations and peoples who think they're higher than God is. Amen. And the Lord's going to blow them all down. He's going to blow them apart. He'll give the people an opportunity to be one, of course, because God is merciful. But the nation itself and its pride and its evil against him will be brought down by the Spirit of God. I've told you before about something we were watching on a Channel 2 long, long time ago, a number of years ago, about Mount Krakatoa over in Indonesia in the Ring of Fire, where they had a volcano and an earthquake the other day, and it's still rumbling. I think they expect it to still move. But the people wanted to stay by their around the mountain because it's so fertile. There's such growth. They don't want to lose their home. Well, if you don't get out of there, you're going to lose your life. You're going to become part of that fertile ground. And that's not going to be helpful. But nonetheless, they said at the end of the 1800s, 1886 or somewhere in there, Krakatoa had built up to where it is today, actually. It exploded. The height of that mountain became nothing. It ended up flat. And that's from the volcano. Can God do that? Can the Spirit of God do that? He can flatten. Who thought that Nebuchadnezzar would be brought down? How many times have you seen a leader of the world eating grass? Now, I know that our leaders of America seem to eat their words a lot, but you don't see them grazing too much, do you? But if God wanted to do it, he could do it. He could do it. This great mountain is going to be brought down. And then it says, he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God, bless it. The capstone, that which shows God was here, and this is God's work. It's also suitable to be used as a headstone for the nation that vaunts itself above God. But its main purpose is to show the authority of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that's what this is all about. Who is the anointed one coming? Who is the anointed one that came in Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, the visual person of God, so people could see who he is. And they'll see him again on the Late Late Show. But I'm very grateful. And there are times in life when you think about it, because then things start kind of caving in on you, and you go, it's not by might. It's not by the things I can do. I don't care how many gifts you have. There are moments in your life when nothing you do, you'll be able to affect it. And it's not because God doesn't want to help you. It's because he wants to do it. I think a lot of times we take away the joy of his work being done his way, because we're trying to do it our way. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And when the Spirit starts moving toward what he has planned, watch it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the side walking with him, not walking against him. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have a very long view. You can see all the way from the cradle to the grave. You can see all the way from the beginning of this creation to the change when it becomes a new heaven and a new earth. You know exactly what you're doing. You're a detailed, perfect God. And I pray, Lord, for us in our world, in the mountains we face, in the things that we look at, and they look so huge, and they look so insurmountable. But God, we're not to look at them in our vision, we're to see them in yours. Because to you, they're nothing. They're a stepping stool, if even that. They're less than that. And we know, Lord, that truthfully, there is a car, a vehicle, an onslaught of evil that is coming down the road. And it has a marker on innocent children and families, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the life of those that want to find Christ. And Lord, we will pray and we will do everything we can do to change that. But we know it was only the cross that could have changed the result. And it is only the Spirit of God that can intervene and change that menacing evil under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that down the road, there's a calamity coming. And people are going to have to choose who they follow and who they serve. And they're not going to be able to be on the sideline. And I pray that you'd put in each of us a heart and a hunger to know you better and to accept nothing less. Lord Jesus, you've done everything and so much more for us. How can we not follow you? Lord Jesus, I pray you take your word deep in our soul, Lord God, to give us a vision into what you are doing, and keep us, Lord, in a heart of prayer, because it will only be the Spirit of God that can bring salvation, deliverance, and freedom. And we look forward to the work that you alone can do, and we thank you, Lord, for it. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.